Praise the Lord, all his nations. Extol all peoples. Extol him, for great is steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord.
Last week, we looked at Psalm 113, which is one of the Hallel Psalms. They go from Psalm 113 to 118, and they are sung at the great feast in Israel's history, that being Passover, Pentecost, and Sukkot. And we noted that Psalm 113 was sung prior to the Passover meal. And that's significant because Jesus was celebrating in the upper room, Passover, and so Psalm 113 was one of the last psalms that Jesus sang before the Passion narrative, before he's arrested, ultimately goes to the cross for us. So Psalm 113 is prior, and then Psalm 117 takes place afterwards. Actually, 15, 16, 17, and 18 were all sung after the meal. So Psalm 117 that we're looking at today, which is a short psalm, happened after the Passover meal, so just before Jesus really goes out. The Hallel Psalms. And so Psalm 117 is actually the shortest psalm in the entire Psalter. So when Sand got up and read, that's the psalm. It's just two verses. Shortest psalm in the Psalter. Psalter is the hymn book of the Old Testament. It's also an easy psalm to memorize, and so many people memorized it. Just as an aside, it's also halfway through the Bible. So when you finish reading Psalm 117, you are halfway through the entire Bible. So if you pick it up from there, you're on to the second half. So why is Psalm 117 an interesting psalm for us? All scripture, we're told, is breathed by the Lord, so it's all important, but this one particularly, why? And we see why in the statement, praise the Lord, which is the statement, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. If you're reading from the KJV, they use the word praise in both cases. It's praise the Lord and then praise him again. It's actually a different verb. And it's extol. So praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. We'll note that. But it's significant because the word nations is the word goyim. And goyim stands for the Gentiles. So praise the Lord, all the nations. Praise the Lord, all the Gentiles. So this morning, most likely, most here are goyim. I'm a goyim. Unless you're of Jewish heritage, you are goyim. So praise the Lord, all the nations. Now that's interesting because we have covenants in the Old Testament. For example, the Abrahamic covenant. You remember, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So even to Abraham, way, way, way back, 3,000 years before Christ, long time ago, 4,500 years ago, he was told by God, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So right from the very beginning, the promise of God is to all the peoples of the earth. It narrows in the Old Testament, particularly to the Jewish nation, but all the earth, all the nations, are in mind even in the Old Testament. And so we see that clearly stated here when it goes, praise the Lord, all you nations. That's us. And so, I think that's just, it's good for us to recognize that we as Gentiles are not an afterthought, that God all along has desired and planned for the salvation of all peoples as we turn to Christ. So We are there, the Goyim, the nations. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise is the word halal. Moves on, I extol him, all you peoples. So to extol is to laud, to magnify, with a merry heart. This word's different than praise. Praise the Lord, and now we're called to extol him, to smile back at God. We're told that God's grace is his smile to us. God's grace in your life is his smile. And when we extol him, that's our smile back to him. We laud him, we magnify him, we give him praise with a merry heart. I don't know, have you had a merry heart this week? We can go through a whole week and not really have a merry heart. We don't necessarily experience that in the moment. But when we look to God and we know what he has done for us, we are invited to actually smile back. God's grace is his smile upon us, and when we thank him and praise him for what he's done for us, that's lauding, extolling God. So in the Old Testament, individuals are noted, right? Naaman, the leper, Gentile, Queen of Sheba, praises, comes to know, praise God, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, Darius, Hiram. These are all Gentiles in the Old Testament that gave praise to God. And now every nation is to do that. Interesting, Spurgeon writes, every nation has their unique gift to offer. Every nation has a unique gift of praise. Different languages. If you're here this morning and you speak another language, if English is your second language, then that first language is different. My mother used to speak Irish. Irish is a different language. That's great. It's Celtic. It sounds quite different. My dad didn't know it, but my mother knew it, at least partly. They were trained in Irish. So if that's the case, then in her case, Irish was her first tongue. Second tongue is what she learns, family, so on. So our tongues, we give praise to God. Every nation has their unique gift to offer. So once we, again, we are reminded in this psalm that our fundamental calling is to praise God, is to know him, is to love him, is to worship him. Every people, that's the calling. Each of us as individuals. So, you know, you don't have to be a musician, obviously, to praise God, right? Or a singer, or play an instrument. Whatever way we give our praise to God. We're lauding God. We magnify him. To live in the reality of that, of who God is for us. A great God. It can also be expressed, obviously, in serving. New Testament, we have the word liturgia, which is the works of the people. It relates to the English word for liturgy. And so the works of the people, Dave was recognizing that as he prayed for us. So each of us engage in different works. That's an aspect of service, an act of worship. When you tell someone else about God, when you tell someone else about Jesus, that witness is also an act of service, act of worship. So we're called to engage our summer with a sense of praise and worship. Can we do that? This great arc of praise is to be offered from the past to the present. Think of our church, 115 years or whatever we have as a history, all the people who have gone before us in Weston for all these years, over 100 years, right? That's a lot of people coming through the doors, people that we don't even know. No matter how long you've been here, 50 years, there were people that were here before you. And they came and they've gone. And now we're here. And there will be one day when we are gone. and there will be a new people. So every person is called to praise and worship God. The little ones who just went out or are downstairs in the nursery up to age 5, each of them, you know, have to make their choice ultimately for God. Will they come and become worshipers of God? Will we do that? Will we add our voice to the ark of praise? So past to present, and then present to future. In your own families, your own children, praying for them, praying for grandchildren, that they'll come to know God and love God, right? Add their voices to this great ark of praise. A flood of praise, we note. This past week, there was a flood. I know some of you experienced more water in your house than you would ever really want. That's a flood. But it's to be a flood of praise. Give our voices in praise to God. So that's where this psalm begins. And so we have the statement in Ephesians, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints. Note, what is the breadth and length and height and depth? So it's the image of a river. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This great, constant love, this flood of love that God has for us and for all the nations of the earth, all the goyim, all up and down Weston Road, all the different peoples, all the different language groups. God has insight into every group, every nation. And they're calling to know God and to love God, to add their voices. So the psalm begins that way, to praise Him and to extol Him, to laud God's name, our number one calling. More important than almost anything else you do is to give praise to God, to worship God. Secondly, for great is His steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Great is your faithfulness, we just sang. And so verse 2 tells us the why. Verse 1 calls us to praise, and then verse 2 gives us what we call descriptive praise. It describes who God is. Some psalms declare what God has done. This psalm describes who God is. And in that descriptive praise, we are invited to know Him. So it begins with the statement, God's chesed, God's unchanging love, the key word in the Old Testament. For great is His steadfast love towards us. So your English translation, depending on what version you use, may be different. Could be God's unchanging love. Could be God's loving kindness. God's steadfast love, God's loyal love. So whatever Bible you've got, that word, God's chesed, His unchanging love for you and for me, doesn't change, doesn't go up and down, isn't strong and then weak. God's chesed is there for you and for me. His compassionate love, His steadfast love. And we're told that His love is great. His love is mighty. His love is strong. Great is related to the hero in the Old Testament, the mighty one. David is a mighty one. Samson is a mighty one. Well, that mighty is the word great. God is great. God is our warrior, if you're like. He's there for you and for me. It's towards us. Great is His love. Your love never fails, never gives up. It's always there for us, we sang. That's God's steadfast love, His compassionate love. Note how it reads in Paul in Timothy, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So here we're dealing with Greek words, but the concepts are the same. God's faith and God's love. These two often go together. His faith and His love. And the faithfulness is this Hebrew word, emeth, which is another fundamental word. It can be translated truth or faithfulness, constancy, reliability. God is reliable in your life and mine. He's loving, He's steadfast, and He's reliable. That's a nice combination, don't you think? Someone is steadfast and they are reliable. Nice to know. And that's the way God is for you and for me. And so they often go together, these two jewels. And we note forever. Forever and ever and ever. We have a spacecraft right out there, at least the Americans do, and it's gone all the way through the solar system, and now it's out beyond our solar system, out into the void, way out there. But even that is just the beginning. That's just the beginning of this great mass of space. Forever means all the way. The inscrutable future, as far as you could possibly think, is just starting it. God is faithful forever. Ever and ever and ever. His faithfulness and His love for you and for me forever and forever and forever and forever. That's God's gift of love. Paul puts it this way, but law came in with the result that the trespass multiplied, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God's grace. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The river of love just keeps flowing, 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 flowing. We're going to learn a song after the message, and it's called His Mercy is More. Maybe some of you know it, His Mercy is More. My sins are many, Your mercy is more. That's the chorus. My sins, they are many, Your mercy is more. Point being is God's constancy overwhelms our inconstancy. God's love for you is greater than any failure, any failing at all, whatever it might be, as you turn to Him. God's love, it's like it's thrown into the sea and it goes all the way down to the Titanic. God's love for you and for me. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. Our sin is much, but God's mercy is more. So that's where those two words go together. God's steadfast love, chesed, and His emeth, His faithfulness, go together so that when we are inconstant, God is constant. When we show faithlessness, He is faithful. Because that is God's character. If you know Him, then He is committed. He's committed to you. That's the bottom line. He is committed. He's there. That's His yes to us. So can we smile when we hear that? I hope we can. God is consistent. God is true all the way. He is loyal for you and for me. It's interesting that this psalm is repeated in Romans chapter 15. And it's repeated as a statement of God being faithful and calling the Gentiles. You can read through Romans 15, and it's about the Gentiles and God reaching out to them and to us. And the kicker on it is this statement: welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcome one another because God has welcomed you. That's pretty easy, right? That makes sense. God has welcomed you with all of your idiosyncrasies, with all of your changes, with all of mine, all the way we can annoy people, all the way that I can annoy people. God has welcomed me. So if He has welcomed me, then He calls me to welcome the other. Welcome your family. Welcome your neighbors. God has welcomed me, therefore I will welcome you. Does that make sense to us? So are we all welcoming? Just teaching a class on worship. And one of the things they do is the students go out and they visit two different churches. They visit them and then they write up the reports. We had a discussion that in class, and we were told, you know, I didn't feel welcome in the church I went to. No one came up and talked to me. Get this. One guy, where does he live? He lives in Ottawa, I think. No, where's the town? Quebec. He lives all the way in Quebec. Okay. He's on his virtual class. So he has seven children. He is caring for seven, okay? Foster children. Seven. It's a lot, right? It's almost a baseball team. Drummer that used to play for me years and years ago, he was one of seven brothers, and their big goal was to get nine so they could have a whole baseball team. Anyway, he goes to a church. It happened to be a Baptist church in Quebec, okay? I don't know which one. I have no idea. My marker was actually reading it and told me about it. Beth is my marker. So she mentioned it on this assignment. I shouldn't say that, should I? No, all right. All the profs have markers. He goes in with seven kids and no one says hi to him. How does that happen? How can you go into a church with seven children and people not be excited and say hi to you? Don't you think that's a little weird? You would think somebody would go up and welcome the person. I know if somebody came here with seven children, we would welcome them. I know that. But you know, we all go through these things, right? Happens even here. Years ago, I had class come here, and one of my students had blue hair. And the person went up to her and said, I wish you didn't have blue hair. She did not feel very welcome. Now, that was a long time ago. Hopefully that's not the case anymore, right? But people come with their idiosyncrasies. That's the point. They come with whatever the difference is. You know, you can have earrings everywhere, right? You might have hair colored, whatever. People are people, and they come, and our job is to welcome them. Why? Because God has welcomed you. If He's welcomed you, then He's welcomed me. Then we are invited to welcome others. That's where Paul goes with that. Why? Because God's love is there, and His faithfulness is there for you and for me. So going forward, what do we say? Well, three main points. One is the fundamental calling again, that we are invited to praise God. Praise God both in our words, but also in our action. James White talks about his doxological living. Doxa is glory, giving our glory to God by how we live. Day in, day out. That's the idea. Arthur Weiser says it's mostly the first part. The meaning and purpose of life for nations as well as individuals finds its fulfillment in praising God. That's what we are invited to do. In the presence of God, the political and national barriers disappear. And across the frontiers of countries and states, all are linked together in a bond which unites them in God in fellowship with one another. Revelation tells us in heaven, all the nations gather around the throne. So apparently all the nations still exist. And they come and they gather. And they gather in their different languages and their different sounds and everything else. And they give their praise to God. All the nations glorifying God. And here in Weston, we are a microcosm of that. People up and down, right? All kinds of different languages, people groups. The invitation, hopefully, one day, we're building a new facility, right? It'll seat 400 people, more or less. Our big dream, would you not say, is that the place can be full with all kinds of people. Ethnicity of Weston in our church. Full. Giving praise to God. That's the invitation. So can we even imagine that? Can you imagine that? Can you think? See that? See that as a good thing, that we're coming together, all these people, giving praise to God. That's our invitation. Because if we can't imagine it, then it's probably not going to happen. If all you can imagine is people like you or me being there and no one else, that ain't going to do it. Everybody coming and praising God. And it relates to this, that there is this missionary aspect to this psalm. It's a calling that God's love is for everywhere, every nation, to be shared everywhere, up and down the streets, in your neighborhoods, reaching out, calling, looking to God, praising Him. All of us working together for God's glory. And then finally, we return to our idea that Jesus was singing this psalm. Psalm 117. One more, Psalm 118. We'll look at that next week. This is the second last psalm he sang before going to the cross for you and for me. And so this is his concern. His concern is for all people. The cross is for all, right? It goes up and it extends. And it extends vertically to God and horizontally for all the nations of the earth. All the way around. And so the invitation is, can we be welcoming everybody in such a spirit? We're looking, Beth and I, at right now for the film The Chosen, right? And the story of The Chosen is about Jesus as the chosen one, but it's also about all of his disciples and their relationships with one another. If you can view it, it's worth seeing. The Chosen, all right? Three seasons. And they focus on different characters. So where it connects for me is that Matthew is a tax collector. And Matthew is one of the disciples. In fact, he's going to be one of the apostles. Matthew, the tax collector. The Jewish people hated the tax collectors because they collected money and it went to Rome. But then they also taxed more money to pay for their own salaries. And they lived well. And so the people would have to come, there would be huts where they would have to go out and show how much they're making and pay their taxes. And the Roman guards are standing right beside it to make sure it all happens. Matthew was one of those tax collectors. Disliked. And disliked just as much by the other disciples. Because they knew Matthew. At least some of them knew him. They're from the same town. They don't like Matthew. Matthew has been taxing them over and above for years. And they have this strong disgust of Matthew. But Jesus calls him to be one of their disciples. And so there's a scene where they're sitting around the fire at night and Jesus is out actually healing people. It's happening in Syria, which the text talks about. And he's healing, and now the disciples are around the fire, and they are arguing, and it's all about Matthew. And they don't like Matthew, and particularly Peter. Peter hates him. He says, "You're a traitor. I will never forgive you," he says. So he didn't welcome him, even though Jesus welcomed him. I assume by the end, somewhere, Peter gets his head around it and is able to welcome Matthew as well. But I don't know. Maybe he held a grudge against Matthew the whole time. I don't know. So we are invited, you see, to welcome one another, to welcome folk. So I hope when somebody comes in our door with seven children, we are going to be right there, or with no children. Or with someone. If you were visiting here this morning, good question to ask yourself. Did anybody say hi to me? Did anybody welcome me today? And if you are here all the time, then we need to be looking around and seeing, well, who is new, and maybe I need to go speak to them. Can't assume just someone else will do it. We should be welcoming one another, should we not? Yeah, man. We want to be full. We want our church to grow. Then it starts as simple as that. Welcome one another. Show some love. There's silence. You enter and you leave. Why would you ever want to come back from that perspective? Of course, God's Spirit works on a deeper level, and we trust in His calling. But all of that is part of this psalm. So God's love and God's faithfulness is constant, it's reliable, it's steadfast for all time. Hopefully we can smile and say, thank you, God, for that, and then be willing to go out of our way to help others. In Christ's name, amen.